I'm going to read today from the Song of Solomon, chapter 5. And while I'm breaking into this chapter, I do encourage you to read from the beginning of the chapter itself. As with all of the Song of Solomon, here we have a reminder of not just something that it's expressed in a poetical form, but this is Holy Scripture. And as is believed, and I believe as well, this is not just a description of a bride towards a groom that was mentioned to the daughters of Jerusalem, but in terms of the greater application of God's word, that this is the expression of the heart of the Church of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ, concerning her beloved, even the Saviour himself. And so as you read into the chapter, we come to the likes of verse 12. His eyes, the eyes of Christ, are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings. Notice the language, as are these similes, these metaphors which are before us here. His hands are as gold rings set with the bell. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. It is right to say that what a person thinks of our Lord Jesus Christ is an essential way and means to know where they stand before God himself. Let me try to rephrase that. A person cannot have an inferior knowledge of Jesus Christ, in a willing sense, I might add, in terms of a rejection of his deity, of his humanity, of the attributes that belong to him being fully God and fully man, and then to expect that it is well with their soul, for us to have a comprehension, an understanding of salvation and being saved. There must be, in a very basic sense, an understanding of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. I readily accept when you come to a child and you come to people of different ages that the depth of that knowledge or the grasp of that understanding is going to differ from one person to another. But it's important to remember that it's impossible for someone to openly deny these things and then to expect to be right with God. Jesus himself speaks of being the way, the truth, and the life. The question was asked in the New Testament, what think ye of Christ? Pilate says, what should I do with Christ? And so always the scriptures are directing us to answer that sort of question. Now, there's no shortage of teaching Old Testament, New Testament scripture, reading our Lord Jesus. Yes, in the Old Testament, we're dealing with prophecies, we're dealing with foreshadowings. We're also dealing with these tremendous books in the poetical portions and the songs of scripture, the Song of Solomon, where while we're not going to find the name Jesus Christ mentioned, and we don't even have mentioned for us God, for that matter, what we do have here is one of the most powerful descriptions of our blessed Saviour. And the heart of Christ towards his people and the heart of the people of God towards their head and Saviour, the Lord Jesus. We should always read the Song of Solomon in that way. Chapter 5 embodies this in many respects. And when you look at the opening verses and you see how the Lord is stirring his people. He's stirring his people under the illustration and the analogy of the stirring of this daughter of Jerusalem. But it's a stirring of the church, and then there is a responding. There is a tasting of Christ. There is this awareness of how special he is. And then you have the description. And the description is there from the likes of verse 9 onwards to the verses which we have been reading. I simply leave with you the words of verse 16. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Well, so for a few thoughts today on our devotional, I want you just to think of a couple of things here. Consider his word, the word of our Lord Jesus. It's very noteworthy to think of how the Lord is spoken of concerning his mouth in verse 16. I say that because already his lips have been mentioned in verse 13, lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. But very clearly the mind and the heart of the daughter of Jerusalem here, which is representing and depicting the mind and the heart of the church and of the Christian, is concerned with his mouth. And I think there's a lot of reasons why. When you think of someone's mouth, especially when you're in conversation, and there's to be eye contact, but there's always the falling of the eyes upon the lips. It helps us to both hear and to see. We communicate a lot better when we are in person than maybe over a phone, or even over a video conversation in the person. And there is a fixation upon those aspects which are so prominent where our communication is received. But more than this, it is surely drawing our attention to his doctrines, his word, his lips. They are most sweet. And I suggest to you, dear Christian, that what the Lord is reminding us of here are the doctrines of our blessed Saviour, the teachings of our Lord Jesus, not just the teachings which we read of predominantly in the gospel accounts during the times in which sermons came from the Saviour, but also we think of the parables, we think of all of Scripture being the Word of God and therefore the Word of Christ. And so we're to view the words of our Saviour as coming from his mouth, therefore being authoritative, being from him, originating from him, and they are described as being sweet. They're not bitter to us. To the believer, the words of Christ are most sweet. They're like the honey which enlightens the eyes. They enrich the soul. They draw us again and again. The Christian is one, and this is by virtue of being indwelt by the Spirit and being born again, that doesn't view the word of God as bitter or harsh or dry, but it is a wealth of spiritual riches to our soul. And if when we think of our Lord Jesus, it is more than just, oh, you know, what a life he lived, but what words he spoke, what teaching, what wealth of riches and understanding is there in the sacred page of God's holy word. Is that our response, beloved? Is that how we come to the word of God and we go to the words of our Lord Jesus and we say, Lord, in a world filled with so much that is not sweet, that is bitter, that is harsh, how I thank you that the word of God is sweet to my soul. It builds me up. It enriches me every day. And then let's think of the worth of our Lord Jesus Christ as well. There in verse 16, there is this great exclamation, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. It's the whole summary of our Lord Jesus Christ, the entirety of our blessed Saviour, all that he is, his words, his person, his work, his worth, his majesty, his glory, his honour, his nearness. And that's why she cries out here, and as too should the Church of Christ, the Bride of Christ, and individual believers. There is none like our Saviour. Who is like unto him? Indeed, is that not the question which was asked there in verse 9? What is thy beloved more than another? What singles him out? There is none like him. He is altogether lovely. And in that overwhelming and incredible truth, we then come to this very near realization that he is not just our beloved, but he is our friend. He sticks close. He draws near. He sympathizes. Is he your friend? Do we know him as Saviour and Lord of our life? Let's pray. We thank you again for your word to our hearts this day. And any sight of Christ is worth 10,000 sights to our soul. How glad we are that we can call him not just our Saviour and Lord and our God, but he's our friend and he is our beloved. We give thanks in the Saviour's name.